Now that we're moving from the 3 weeks, part of the 3 weeks into the 9 days tomorrow night, I wanted to share with you an idea that I think is an extremely important idea, specifically during this time. And I think this idea is important enough that the Torah, really, every sefer in the Torah has a theme. And as we're leaving Bamidbar, without a doubt, the theme of Bamidbar is the importance of dibur, the importance of speech. Just go ahead and a quick glance at the different parshios of Sefer Bamidbar. Whether it's Bamidbar, it's Midaber, Naso, we have the Birchas Kohanim, Bahalosko, we have Miriam going ahead and speaking, Lashon Haran, she's afflicted, of course, with Tsaras, which is a physical disease, from an underlying spiritual nature. Then we go ahead and we have Shalach, with Meraglim speak the Dibarah about Eretz Yisrael. Korach speaks out against Moshe, V'tiftach ha'aretz espia. The earth opens its mouth. The imagery is very, very clear. Chukas, Moshe is supposed to speak to the rock, and of course, instead of speaking to the rock, he goes and he hits the rock. Balak, he tries to curse the Bnei Yisrael. We have a talking chamor, a talking donkey. Pinchas, Matos, Maseh, this week's parsha, all of the promises and all the shvuos and the nedarim that a person can go ahead and can make. And next week we have Dvarim. And we know Dvarim is the same root, daber. It's a thing, but it's also a word, because things, words are things. They're real. They have mamashas. They have a tremendous impact. In fact, if we look at the first time, as the Gra says, the first time we go out and we find anything in the Torah, that's the essence of that thing. The first time we find speech in the Torah, we find first Bihi Baram, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world, as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us. He creates world Bihi Baram. Hashem creates the world, Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing, with the hay, the letter hay, that large hay, with his breath, so to speak. We go ahead, and then we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forms man, and the Pasuk tells us Hashem goes ahead and blows into Adam a ruach. He says, the Pasuk tells us, Vayitzar Hashem es ha'adam, ofer min adamah. God forms man from the dust of the ground. Vayipach ba'ap of nishmas chayim. He blows into his mouth a living neshama. Vayadam lenefesh chayim. And now man is a living being. Unculus, when he goes in, usually Unculus just goes in that immediately just translates specifically exactly what the Pasuk is telling us. Here he adds a little bit of something in. Unculus on the Pasuk says, Uvra Hashem Elokim es Adam Afram en Admasa Unifach Banafoi Nishmasa Dechaya. So far so good. Vahabas Ba'adam L'ruach Memala. Hashem makes man L'ruach Memala, a speaking spirit. That's what makes humanity unique. It's our ability to speak. But not just to go ahead and to speak. We know whales can speak over vast distances. Many animals have modes and means of communication. But what makes man unique is our ability to go ahead and to speak and connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's what takes all intelligence and it takes all spiritual and brings it down into this world. And that is the expression of deeper of speech. Just as we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can create Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing, from speech, with speech, we also have this ability. When you sat down, you made a bracha on the popcorn. I'd say make a bracha on the soda, but we're just staring at it. What do you do when you make a bracha? When we make a bracha, we're uplifting. We're taking the physical, and we're going in and we're imbuing it with Kedusha. When your mom goes ahead and makes a bracha on those Shabbos candles, she covers her eyes, she makes that bracha, and all of a sudden it's not chol anymore. It's now kadosh, she's now in Shabbos. How about this? One day all of you, God willing, will stand under a chuppah. You'll take your right hand, you'll hold that ring, and you'll say, Hare at mikudesh esli, B'tabasu, Kidas Moshe B'Yisrael, you'll go ahead and you'll put it on your wife's finger, and right there, you're no longer a single guy. You're not a bachelor anymore. You're now a new one. You formed a new ontological whole. You're a new being. You're connected. In fact, the greater a person is, the more sensitive they are to the way they go ahead and the way they speak. Tzadikim, we know Chazal tell us a tzaddik is gozer and Hashem is mekayim. The words of tzaddikim were so careful with their speech, who used that speech to go ahead and to speak constantly words of Torah. And by the way, to get a sensitivity to the level and the degree of how careful they were. You know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe never went ahead, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe would never call a hospital Beit Koliv, a house of the sick. He says, you call it a house of the sick, he would call it a Beit Refuah, a house of healing. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orach said, he writes an amazing thing. He says, it used to be back in the day, a mother would see a kid by the window, looking out the window. She'd say, careful, you shouldn't fall. He says, today, this is already 30 years ago, he says, I walk and I see a kid by the window and the mother is screaming, careful, you're going to fall, you're going to fall. He says, if they were sensitive to speech, that you send your kid up to fall. Words have such a tremendous power. The greater you are, the more powerful they are. We can't create something from nothing like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we have a little bit of this koach. I'll tell you a story. There was a guy who came to my yeshiva. His name was Moshe Moshe. And he came into the yeshiva and he had this tremendous goal he had. He said he wanted to learn Shisha Sidra Mishnah. Why? For his birthday. When was his birthday? Zayin Adar. Zayin Adar. Who's Zayin Adar?
Moshe
Rabbeinu. What happens? He works at it. And I happen to remember the scene because back then there was KFC in Israel. And he got tons of buckets of KFC. It was great. And he got up at the Siyum on Shisha Sidrei Mishnah. And he told the following story. He said, and there was a man who was a Talmud, very close to Rav Moshe Feinstein. He was a Muslim. He got smicha for Rav Moshe Feinstein. And what happened was Rav Moshe was very, very ill. And unfortunately, this man was never able to have children. He was 50 years old. His wife was a little bit younger, in the 40s. Never could have children. And he came to see Rav Moshe Feinstein for what would be the last time Rav Moshe was very ill. 695 Grand Street. Rav Moshe's building on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And he comes in and he sees his Rebbe. And he sees how weak he is. And he's speaking to Rav Moshe. And in the middle of speaking to Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Moshe, who, you know, was very weak, he interrupts him and he says, you never had children, did you? He stops, he says, and I wasn't Zohar yet. Rav Moshe says, he's such a fine person. Someone like you deserves that. Rebbe, thank you very much. Thank you. And he goes on to speak, and Rav Moshe didn't say much else. He left, and a short time later, a few weeks, maybe it was a month later, Rav Moshe was here. Rav Moshe finds the best. Well, this guy's mother was a heavyset woman. Months later, is going ahead, is playing tennis with another woman from the community. Staten Island. And they're playing tennis. And all of a sudden, this man, Rav Moshe Feinstein's Talmud's wife, is playing tennis. She starts having terrible, terrible, terrible pains. She stops, she goes to her pocketbook, she takes out, she had an ulcer condition. She takes out medication, she starts taking the medication, she goes back to the tennis court, and she's back playing tennis. The pain will not go away, it won't subside. She says, crazy. It could be an ulcer, the acid's eating through. They go ahead. Her friend drives her to the Staten Island Hospital. they go ahead and they start doing tests. I have ulcer condition to go ahead and to see exactly how bad it is. Is it eating through the lining of the stomach? That's what it is. That's what the acid of your own stomach eats through the lining of your stomach. They go ahead and they do a sonogram to see what's going on. And they're doing the sonogram, and the doctor looks at the woman, and he said, this man's wife, and says, I don't understand something. Why didn't you tell me you're pregnant? And the woman says, because I'm not pregnant. And he says, you are pregnant. She says, it's impossible. We went to doctors all over the world. We tried all different types of treatments. I can't have children. The doctor says to her, tell it to the baby that's in your stomach. And shows the picture. Says, you're in labor. You got to call your husband immediately. She goes that she calls her husband. She goes, you have to come to the hospital. We're having a baby. The husband says, listen, where are you? I'll send someone over. Because it's like a lot of emotion. It's very hard, you know, not having a child. But listen, I'm in Staten Island Hospital. I'm having a child now. What? You talk? The friend gets on the phone. Says, get to the hospital immediately. She didn't believe the friend. The doctor had to get on the phone and says, your wife is having a C-section. You're going to be here or you're not going to be here. And only then did he go ahead and did he come to the hospital. And he finished the story by saying, my parents named me after my father's Rebbe, Reb Moshe Feinstein. My father said to me, you were because of Moshe said those words to me. Is someone like you, you should have a child. Zayin Adar is the day, also the yard side of Moshe Feinstein. You know, Bali Musar tell us, you want to know where someone's really at? You want to know where someone's really at? Don't look at the way he dresses. Appearances can be very deceiving. You know, I'll tell you, my brother, when he was in Eretz Yisrael for the year, so he went to Tzfat, and he very much wanted to go. Everyone knows is the famous, world-famous Ari Mikvah. They said that Ari did his own Tahara there, all different types of things about the Ari's house Mikvah, chiseled into the rock, and anyone who's ever been there, you know it's freezing cold, and it's also one of the most used mikvahs in the world. Water's constantly flowing in, flowing out, so it's pretty clean as mikvahs go. And, you know, it can get real during the winter, so he's there, and it's during the winter. And he didn't want to go. You know, it's very, also, people all the time there. So him and this friend of his, they go ahead, they sit in some little base medrash, they learn till 2, 3 in the morning, and they go down to the Ari's mikvah. And they go to the Ari's mikvah, and they go in there, and they get like that perfect time. There's no one there. It's empty. They go ahead. They start getting undressed. They're almost there, ready. They'll go ahead. A guy comes in. Can you imagine at about 3-something in the morning, Chassidish Yid comes in with pays, the hat, the cloak, and he comes in, and the guy starts shaking his head, shy mitzvah smith, for the sake of the mitzvah going on. There's no bracha man who makes on a mitzvah. And l'shai mitzvah mitzvah, he takes off his jacket. L'shai mitzvah mitzvah, starts unbuttoning the shirt. And they're like, well, that's a holy Jew, you know. It's not a lot of people learning Kabbalah, you know, these hidden tzaddikim. They'll let him go first. And the guy is such, l'shai mitzvah, finally gets a shirt. L'shai mitzvah mitzvah, gets to the pants, don't worry guys. And finally, he's there, and he walks, he gets, in his birthday suit, he gets to the top step, L'shai mitzvah, for the sake of the mitzvah, go to the mikvah. He jumps into the mikvah, goes under, pops up, screams, holy, it's cold. goes running out of the mikvah. The image changed, didn't it? The image changed. He went from being a secret capitalist to some whack job, which there are no shortage of either in Tzfat. Right? Bali Musar say, you want to see where someone is at? Go ahead and listen to how he speaks. And by the way, also, go ahead and You know, watch how he eats. Which is why Esau, what is Esau? When he comes in and he's hungry after burying Avram Avinu, what does he say? Haliteni no. He says no. He says please. Very nice manners. He says, no. Rav Chatzal says, yeah, but what does he say? Haliteni. Pour it in. Please. Stuff it in. It's the mouth. It's the pet. That's where you see where someone is really at. Because the mouth is the point that the spiritual and the physical meet. It's that intersection. And by the way, that's exactly why it says Moshe Rabbeinu, the Maral says, he was Aral Sfasayim. He couldn't speak clearly. You know why he couldn't speak clearly? Because he was on such as the spiritual aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu was so much more dominant than his physical that he couldn't go ahead and he couldn't speak. He was Aral Sfasayim. There's nothing more powerful than our Koach HaDibur. Nothing more powerful. Let me ask you a question. You know, unfortunately, we know speech can build. You know, there's a guy, when I speak to guys in yeshiva, so I always like to ask them, who are your close friends? And it was an amazing thing. There was one guy this year, over and over again, every chevra, every guy kept saying, in the, listing the close friends, like always naming this one guy. It was amazing, like everyone felt he was a great friend. I sat down with a guy and I said, you know, so many people consider you a very good and close friend. I said, how do you explain it? He says he has a certain thing that you've heard once and he's stuck with his whole life. He said he once heard, it doesn't cost anything to give somebody a compliment, to say a nice thing to somebody else. He said he tries every day, everyone he comes into contact with, to go ahead and to somehow to say something nice, to compliment them in some way. And he said at first when he started, it felt a little artificial. He says, but because he trains himself, because he wants to say something nice, he says it's an amazing thing. He says he was naturally a negative person. But now he always goes ahead, he's trained, he always sees a person, and he's looking for positive. And now it's second nature to him. And who doesn't love somebody who's always saying nice things, who's always building up sincerely, meaningfully? Change the entire way he views other people. But just as we know, words can build, words can destroy also. Tell me something. How did Paro do it? The first Holocaust of the Jewish people. How did Paro do it? Let's be very honest. The Mitzvah knew that Yosef, who was a Hebrew, he had gone ahead and saved the entire country. How did he convince the entire country to turn on those people that saved them from starvation? To throw their children in a river. To make them into bricks. How did he do it? Let's ask another question. How did Hitler do it? How many years did it take Hitler to take the upstanding, educated, refined German burghers to see as right and good the murder and decimation of 6 million men, women, and children? How many years did it take him? 4 to 6. Maximum. How did Hitler do it? How did he do it? So I was in the Holocaust Museum in Washington when it first opened. And they had something. It was, you know, they had a video of Hitler speaking. And they have a plexiglass thing over the video screen for good reason. And I remember walking in there and looking at it, and you're so disgusted. You're going through the exhibition. You're so angry. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, and at first I'm thinking all the different ways I got my hands on him. But you know what's an amazing thing? Watching him in a stadium with 100,000 people standing of all ages in rapt attention as he's gesticulating wildly. I don't speak German. But there was something. He had such a tremendous koach hadibur. He had such an ability. What an orator. That you stood there and you're watching him. It's like you're glued to watching him. You know how Paro did it? Chachmei Ramazim pointed out.
Look at Paro. The Pei Resh Ayin Hei. In his name. What's at the center? It's Ra. Paro is evil. But you know, we've had a lot of evil people. But when that evil, the Ra, is surrounded by the Pei and the Hei, the Pei. When that evil is enveloped and couched in somebody who has the ability to express it, that's the danger. And by the way, that's exactly what Moshe says. I can't be the one. I can't. Look at Paro. I'm going to look a fool in front of him. Hashem says, who gives the koach to speak? Don't worry about it. We all know how dangerous it can be. Well, look. Donald Sterling. He destroyed his whole life. Because he went ahead and he spoke these terrible words of racism. And it was hate. And this look. The name Donald Sterling will always go ahead and be in infamy. You can go ahead, you can build your whole life, and all it takes is a few words. And we all know this. I spent years in a summer camp in America. How many times did this scene play out? How many times did I witness it? You know, they're at the basketball court, let's say. And you know, they're there, and they're choosing up teams. So who are always the captains? The two best guys, right? So there you go. And you got Katz, and you got Mark, and here the two captains, and they go, okay. Katz, I got Rocky, yeah, rookie, yeah, super, yeah, awesome, great, I got rookie, awesome, yeah, amazing, incredible. And, then back and forth, yeah, awesome, you know, great, it's amazing, yeah, we're going to kill him, yeah, amazing. And then what happens? Whether it's basketball, baseball, what happens? Who's left? Nebuch. You have that last kid sitting there. Shmaryahu. And then it starts. Okay, you got Shmaryahu. Oh, come on, I had him last time, he stinks. You got Shmaryahu. Oh, man, what do you like? Oh, come on. And everyone's rolling their eyes and rolling their heads. Tell me something. Did they just commit murder? Did they just commit murder? So the answer is no. But the Gemara discusses it. The very fact that the Gemara discusses it! It's a possibility! It's unbelievable. What we have the power to go ahead and what we have the power to do. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I loved animals and the Bronx Zoo. That was back in the day before these like animal habitats. It was back in the day where it was a little 4x4 cage with bars and there was something called a predator house in the Bronx Zoo. I'm dating myself here. And they had all the bears, the lions, tigers, all right next to each other in these little cages. And that was like the highlight of the whole thing. And you get there, and you come to Predator House, and you look at the end, there's a sign. The world's most dangerous animal with an arrow. And it's like a buildup. Why, we went past the bears, jaguars, oh, it's got to be the lion. Then you pass the lion. And as you get closer, you see it's not such a big cage. What kind of the world's most dangerous animal? What is it? I remember as a kid, I couldn't control myself. You know, I go running. And I get to the end, to the bars, and I'm looking, and I'm like, as behind the bars, there was a mirror. And I was looking at myself, the world's most dangerous animal. Now, you know, I don't like to think of myself as an animal. But you know, somebody who goes ahead, and the way you speak like an animal, you become an animal. I'll tell you how I know. You see, my father was a rabbi for many years in the Young Israel of Staten Island. And because of that, you know, we never went ahead and went away for Pesach. And my grandfather, my mother's father would go away to Mount Airy Lodge, then the Neville. My other grandfather was a rabbi in Old Atrial. And we were always home. You know, we didn't have grandparents at the Seder except for 1 year. 1 year, famous in the Marcus family. We had both sets of grandparents at our Seder. And I must have been 5, maybe 6 years old. And my father was, you know, in the kittel, all excited to impress the grandparents. His father's a rabbi. My mother's father, an accountant, and my grandmother. And they're all there around the table.
And my father had this little thing. He'd give out like these walnuts if you'd ask him a question or say something good. And first he starts with my brother, Rav Ari Marcus, who's Rosh Hashiva of Reshit, was always like brilliant, always, you know, very serious in learning. And he was, you know, how old was he at the time? You know, 12 maybe 10. Ari, you want to go ahead and, you know, say a little idea? And he goes into a whole, you know, 10-minute vartov. And my father's father, the rabbi, is shepping nachas. My father is loving it, you know. My mother's sleeping, you know, but, you know, everyone's like, they're amazing. And he gets, like, I remember getting, like, 3 walnuts. Each walnut was worth, like, $3. You know, that is inflation. I'm crazy. And then my brother, Eli, also a rabbi, goes, mashkiach of the yeshiva, and he also gives, like, a 1 or 2 minute Dvar Torah. And then it was my turn, and all eyes are on me. Donnie, you want to tell me a little bit about Paro? And I look at all my grandparents sitting around the table, my father beaming, and I stand on my chair and I go, Abba, Paro and his men were real. I dropped the F-bomb. My father's father, rabbi, he's like holding his chest. Oh, he can't. My mother's mother, she's dying of laughter. I'll never forget watching my father's face turn colors. My father washed my mouth out with ivory soap, and he said, I'll never forget it, because it was terrible. He said, you're going to speak like an animal, you're going to become an animal. And by the way, it's an amazing thing. Lashon Hara is pretty terrible, right? Pretty terrible, Lashon Hara. In fact, the Gemara goes out and the Gemara tells us. The Gemara in Yuma says, Mikdash Rishon Mibnei Mash Charev. Why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Mibnei Gimel Dvar, 3 things. Avodah Zarah, Gilya Rai, Shrichas Domin. Okay. Mikdash Sheni, Shayu Oskim B'Toru, Mitzvus, Gmilas Chasad, Mibnei Machar. The second Beis HaMikdash, they were learning Torah, they were doing Gmilas Chesed. Why was it destroyed? So the Gemara says, Mibnei Shalai Sabo Sinas Chinam. Because it was baseless hatred. L'amdecha Sheshkulin Sinas Chinam Kineged Shlosh Averis. It's to tell you that Sinas Chinam is equal to these 3 Averis. It's equal to Avodah Zarah, Shrichas Dam, and Gilui Arayos. What does it mean it's equal? How can it be it's equal? The Chafetz Chaim quotes the Gemara in Erech in Daf Tesfal and Beis. And the Gemara says, Kol HaMisaper Loshon Hara, Mavdil Avonos Kineged Shalosh Averos. When you go ahead and a person speaks Loshon Hara, it strengthens, it makes bigger your sins that you've done. Kineged Shlosh Averos. Avodos Kochavim Gilya Rai Shrichas Damin. The Chafetz Chaim says, when you speak Lashon Hara, which we know is the source of sin aschinam, you know what it's like? It's like steroids. It takes whatever aver you've done and it makes it much greater, bulks it up to the extent that a person's going to come to the big 3. Lashon Hara is incredibly, it's terrible. I mean, look at it. When they were killing each other, Gilui Arayos, Avodah Zarah, 70 years, we get the Beis HaMikdash back. Sinas Chinam, that the root of which is Lashon Hara, and we're still here. We're still in Golos. We haven't gotten out of it. It's mind-boggling. In fact, you see the straight rise in the Torah. Misusing, it's worse than going in than an misuse of Dibur is worse than a Maisa, than an action. The Bnei Yisrael can go ahead and they can dance around, do the Machalas around the Egel, worship Avodah Zarah, bring Karbanos to it, and Hashem's willing to forgive them. But the Meraglim come and they speak the Divara, they speak the Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael, and that's it, done. We're still in mourning. That's Tisha B'Av. Then they all die in the Midbar. There's no going back. There's no going back. The Nachash tricks Chava. Chava goes ahead and gives it to Adam from the Eitz Hadas. And now Hashem says, Ayekah. And we know Chazal tells he's waiting for Adam to go ahead and to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. To use Dibur to go ahead and to ask for forgiveness, but instead he says, Aisha Hashem Asatali, it's that woman you gave me, it's your fault, God. God says, it's my fault. You going ahead and taking the dibur and misusing it? You're blaming me? Now death comes to the world. Now you're out of Gan Eden. I didn't throw you out immediately. I gave you a chance. You could have done vidui. And by the way, that's where the Rambam passes. You have to read it. Has to even pay. You have to say it. Because when you say the words, going ahead, it changes a person. But you know, Lashon Hara, and it's terrible. We know it's compared to Lashon Hara, the tongue is compared to arrow, and you send it out, and it affects so many people. It's a terrible Aveira. But you know, Nivul Peh, Rav Avram Shor said, and it's frightening. He says, Nivul Peh is probably even worse. Because when you say words you shouldn't say, it changes. Why is that called? Yeah, it's interesting. Lashon Hara, what's Lashon Hara? Bad speech. Nivul Peh is what? Nivel, you're being minavel. You're destroying your pen, you're making your pen disgusting. Why is that connected to the mouth? Whereas Lashon Hara isn't. He says, when you speak nivel pen, it goes ahead and it changes who you are. Your very loss of the person is changed because you're speaking those words. The way you speak is what you become. That's the real test of who you are, of what you are. And you know, by the way, koach hadibur doesn't just mean speaking nicely, not speaking. Sometimes it means not speaking at all. I'll tell you an unbelievable story. The Stei Chemed is a gon olam. Before there were computers, so you can look everything up. He has the sefer, the Stei Chemed, goes ahead. And Rav Chizkiyahu, it's a work, it's brilliant. His breadth of knowledge is frightening. How did he have such hatzlacha to write this Stei Chemed? It's Rav Chizkiyahu. So he told the story of what happened. He was newly married. He was learning in a kollel of a Rav Zorich. He was a very wealthy man in Yerushalayim, extremely wealthy. And he had a kollel. He took care of all you would learn, got really good guys, and he would take care of all your needs. Very influential in the community, very big person. And what happens is, like anywhere, there were people that were, there was somebody who was very, very jealous of Rav Chizkiyahu, of this Stei Chemed. He was very jealous. He would stay later at night. He was obviously incredibly intelligent. And this person, could you imagine such a thing? Every night when the regular kol hours ended, there was a non-Jewish maid that would come in to clean the Beis Medrash. And this guy knew the only person that was there usually was the Stei Chemed. He goes over to this non-Jewish maid and says, promise I'm going to give you a very large sum of money if you accuse the Stei Chemed of improper behavior, of attacking you. And this maid, the next night, everybody leaves, the Stei Chemed is still there learning, she comes into the room, and just runs out screaming. He tried this, he tried that, screaming. And this guy made sure there were people still around outside. And the whole town, everybody, oh, you see what he did? Oh my gosh, Elvin. He should be fired, should be thrown out of the kollel. And this was Zorich had a tremendous, know what to do. Because he knew that this Stei Chemed was an incredible, such a special person. At the same time, all the people in the town, how can he get out of this, that? He didn't know. And he thought about it. He didn't believe it personally, but everyone was shocked at everything he was saying. What did he do? He decided. He fired the maid. He fired the maid. And right after he fired the maid, that didn't help. Everyone's still talking. The person who promised to go ahead and pay the maid the large sum of money, the other guy, he suddenly passed away and he had a pain. Now the maid, she's up the creek. She lost her job and the big payoff she was supposed to get. The guy suddenly died before paying her. What's she going to do? She comes to the Stei Chemed. Can you imagine what it must have been for him, his family? She comes to him and says, listen, you know I lied. This person, that guy who died, he offered to pay me a very large sum of money. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get it. I am willing. If you will speak to Rav Zorich, to Mr. Zorich about rehiring me, I will let tell everybody publicly that I lied and exactly what happened. They offered to pay me, I lied. Can you imagine a chance to clear your name? And look, to get rid of the Lashon Hara also, there's Chil Hashem. You know what the Stei Chemed did? The Stei Chemed said, no deal, I'm not interested. He said, because if I go ahead and she publicly says what happened, it will cause so much pain to his almana, to his widow, and the Yisomim that he left behind. He said, even though my name is destroyed, I can't go ahead, I won't clear my name at the expense of this almana. And he was forced to move. He said after that, when he wouldn't go ahead and when he wouldn't say it, he said after that, he said the gates of he said it was unbelievable. His hatzlacha that he had in the room. It's an unbelievable hatzlacha. We have to realize there's nothing greater than our Kohanim. It's simply so many opportunities that we have here this summer to go ahead. Maybe there's somebody here who didn't know 20 people coming in. Maybe there's somebody here who's going through a difficult time. And just a few words, a little thing can go ahead and can change a person's whole life. There was a madrich here. I can tell the story because he's not here anymore. So he would come to this shiur I gave, this shiur. And after coming for, basically for a summer, at the end he said, can I speak to you? Now usually when I said, sure. He said, can I tell you something? I said, yeah. And he started speaking about, he told me there was somebody, came from a great family, and rabbinic family. And make a long story short, he got involved in very bad stuff. And very, very, we're talking about drugs that we don't even, terrible things. Went from one center of rehabilitation to another. Until finally he was sent to a Chabad center of rehabilitation in Los Angeles. Where it was like too much for him, he couldn't take it. And this guy said that this person decided that he was going to end his life. And he ran away from this Center for Rehabilitation in L.A. And whatever he was going to do, he was getting ready. There was a park in a very bad neighborhood. And he was going to go to this park to a bench and end his life. And while the guy is telling the story, I just said, he was telling me detail. I said, is this you? He stops, he's like a little surprised, and he said, yeah, how do you know? I said, I don't know, I know you want to tell stories, you can tell when someone's telling so many details. He said, please don't say and tell him, tell him not in the cold. And he said he was going to end his life. He sat on his bench in this park. And whatever he was going to do, all of a sudden, said an older African-American man, says, yo, kid, are you okay? You look down. You okay? He says, yeah, I'm okay. He says, listen, he had a can of Coca-Cola. He said, yo, take this. Take this. Have a Coke. And he just gave him a can and walked away. And he said, if somebody came over to him and cared about him, an anonymous guy, he said he realized, wow, the people really care out there. And then he started thinking about all the people who cared so much to send him from one treatment center to another and how he's acted towards them. He said that was the moment that he decided that he was really going to get serious about kicking his addiction and get his life on track. Just a simple thing, just a simple few words. A few just want to go ahead and end with a story. It's it's a story about Rabbi Riskin. He's the chief rabbi of Ephrath. He used to be the rabbi of the Lincoln Square Show. And what happened was, he's a world-renowned speaker, speaks everywhere. And he was speaking in Florida, in one of those big retirement villages, like a Deerfield Beach type thing. And he was speaking, his topic was Shabbos. And he's speaking about Shabbos, and he's giving the whole drasha. And while speaking, he said, listen, I don't know the best part of the story, the punchline, but I'll tell you something. They say there was somebody who was caught smoking in the yeshiva in Radin, the Chafetz Chaim's yeshiva. And they say that the Chafetz Chaim spoke to him, and after the Chafetz Chaim spoke to him, he was never Michal Shabbos again. So he says, imagine there's something so powerful, an insight, an idea about Shabbos that was so powerful that this person, they say, was never Michal Shabbos again. He goes on with the speech, he finishes, and people come, oh, I knew your father, I knew this. Okay. And he's walking out, and as he's walking out, there's one old man sitting on the aisle, and as he's walking out, the old man grabs his arm. He grabs his arm, and he says, where did you hear that story? So what, we told a few, which, the Chafetz Chaim. Where did you hear the story? He says, where did you hear the story? Where did you hear it? He said, the old man says, Chafetz Chaim said to that boy. The rest of it just shakes his head, yes. He said that it was me. He tells Rabbi Riskin the following story. He says, look, you have to understand, back in the day, not everyone went to yeshiva. Back in the day, they'd take the one, two smartest kids from every town, and they would go on to learn. Otherwise, you'd be apprenticed, you'd go ahead and get a job, and that was it. He says, look, thank God, God bless, I had a great head. But the truth is, I never felt it inside. I never felt it. And when the time came to choose one or two kids from our whole cheder, and I was chosen, you know, whereas everyone, oh my gosh, I'm so happy. Me, I don't want it. But what are you going to do? So when I was deciding where to go, I said, look, I learned the Sfar Muhammad, the brilliance. I heard all the stories about him. I said, this will go there. So I go ahead and travels to Radin. Back in the day, it was all rail, train, took a very long time. He says, I arrive in Radin. It's Friday, it's Erev Shabbos. I go ahead, I find someone from the yeshiva who tells me the house I'm going to be sleeping in and, you know, get a bed in like a house and whatever it is. And I go ahead, I'm tired, I'm frizzled, I'm stressed out. And on the way to the Beis Medrash Friday night, I take a detour into the woods. I take a detour into the woods. I light up my cigarette. I'm smoking. I lost the power. I said, I didn't really feel it. I wasn't really Shom Shabbos or Shom Halacha so much. And while I'm sitting there smoking, lost in thought, all of a sudden, it's broken by I hear the crinkling of leaves underfoot. I turn, and there I see that person who works in the yeshiva who told me where I'd be sleeping. He saw me walking and saw me turn into the woods. So I didn't show up a little while later. He walks in, sees me smoking. I look at him, he looks at me, and it's understood my stay in the Chafetz Chaim yeshiva is over. You know, done. And he looks at me, I look at him, and I just keep smoking. And I don't show up the next day. Motzei Shabbos, my stuff is still packed. I'm getting ready to get out of there. He shows up, he sees, and he says, okay, I see you understand, can't be here. I said, yeah, I don't really want to be. He says, listen, before you go, I told the Chafetz Chaim what happened. He said he would like to speak to you before you leave. The old man says, I hear that. I go, no, I'm just getting out of here. He says, listen, you can do what you want, but the Chafetz Chaim asks to see you. You don't show up, that's it's on you. What am I going to do? He says, I'm so scared.
his brilliance.
Since I was a kid hearing stories about him. And now I have to go speak to him He says, I'm going towards his house. And in my mind, you know, you hear stories about someone. He says, I'm expecting a palace, you know? And he says, I'm getting there. People point me at one of those. Where are you? There. It's a small little house. I get to the house. They open the door. I'm shocked. There's no floor. It was a third floor. And now, the shamash is there. He says, Chafetz Chaim's waiting for you. In the study, little room. So I get to the door. He says, my hand is shaking. I'm so scared. He says, I open the door and I'm shocked. Here, you're expecting your mind. Chafetz Chaim be a giant. He's a tiny man. Tiny. He says, I come into the room. The Chafetz Chaim walks up to me. Two words. He takes my hand and he says, Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh. And as the Chafetz Chaim was saying Shabbos Kodesh, tears well up in his eyes. And he begins to cry, Shabbos Kodesh, Shabbos Kodesh. He says, his tears are falling on my hand. He says, the old man is rubbing his hands like the tears are just falling on his hand. The old man says to Rabbi Riskin, two words was all he said. He said, I'm not a religious man. He said, but I can't tell you. I'll be sitting on Shabbos. My hand will start going towards the cigarette. My hand will start going towards the TV. Changer, turner. He says, and all of a sudden, I hear those two words. Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh. Two words spoken with such love, such sincerity, such pain. He says, I've never been able to be Michal Shabbos again. Two words. In this time, if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sin Aschinim, whose root is Lashon Hara, let's use that Koach HaLashon, the Koach HaDibur, to go ahead and to build each other. Let's use it to daven HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to learn those words of Torah. And Yiritz Hashem, this Tisha B'Av, will greet the Mashiach together. Third base and make dash, Behera B'Yameinu. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. I appreciate it. I know it's your next time I'll bring more food.